Today's text will be from Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. I'll read. For the grace of God that bringeth... Can you hear me? Can everyone hear me? Good. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. For me, this is a big chunk of text, and because of the limited time, we'll only be able to explore a small portion of the things expressed here. I will attempt first to explain what some of the major themes are in the book of Titus, and then focus on the text to unearth some important points. The book of Titus is a letter written to the Apostle Paul, written by the Apostle Paul to Titus, a Greek uncircumcised Gentile. Like Timothy, Paul trusted him to teach and preach to other men. Paul, in verse 4 of chapter 1, calls him his own son in the common faith, an honor he bestowed on very few in the scriptures. He calls Timothy his beloved son in 1 Corinthians 4:17, 1 Timothy 1:2, 1 Timothy 1:8, 2 Timothy 2:1, and he also calls Onesimus his son in Philemon 1:10. In all these cases, he's either recommending that person to others or giving them a command to fulfill in the kingdom. Titus is no exception. Paul, after a usually doctrinally rich introduction, immediately explains the purpose of the letter in verse 5 of chapter 1. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. The second command I believe we're all familiar with, which is to ordain elders in every city. Verse 6 through 9 famously deals with the criteria for elders, the most important of which is being blameless and having sound doctrine. The first and often overlooked command here is to set in order the things that are wanting. To me, the first command, although not as universally known, is the command that the bulk of the letter deals with. So, how do we set things in order? Verse 9 says, by holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, he being the elder in question, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Put quite simply, you set things in order by first having good doctrine and then teaching it to others. Right? It's faithful men teaching other faithful men and then living it out. So without us using up the bulk of the time we have together, I would say that the main point of Titus can be summed up with some simple statements. An elder must be blameless. And blameless means you can't, without charge. Or, if you want to think about it in a very modern way, not arrested. Like you hear a lot of people are accused of things, but they're not arrested. And we say, well, he wasn't arrested of that. Oh, he raped that young girl, but he wasn't arrested of it. They didn't bring a charge against him. And that's the idea of this blamelessness that we should have. And so an elder must be blameless and hold fast the faithful word, which is maintaining good works as described in verse 8 of chapter 3. And he must use sound doctrine to exhort other believers and to convict those who are not. Let me say that again. So you're supposed to use sound doctrine to urge, exhort, encourage believers, and then also use that same sound doctrine to rebuke others who are not operating, who are not saved, who are not behaving properly. Like Steve talked about with this idea of you're not living righteously, and the idea of church discipline is this idea, right? When we do church discipline, which is you go to your brother and say, you're failing in this respect, and then you bring a bring someone else and you go before the church, you don't just go and say, I just don't like smoking. You bring scripture to them. You bring sound doctrine and you rebuke them, hoping that you can save them from that, that you can change the way they're behaving by showing them what the scripture says about that behavior. So, good doctrine leads to good behavior. Because as verse 9 implies, the elder is first taught this. It's not something we're not saved knowing all these things, as Steve showed. He was saved, and it took a long time for him to really understand. It took years before he reached the Reformed faith and really started understanding some of the things that he knew implicitly, right? So you have to be taught that. So good sound doctrine, which is what you're taught, leads to good behavior. Good doctrine also corrects bad behavior by rebuking the vain talkers and the deceivers as described in verse 10 through 16 of chapter 1. Furthermore, good doctrine leads to blamelessness, not having a charge against, not being viewed as a hypocrite in aged men, and I'm going to be very careful, even though there's only men here, mature women, young men, young women, and servants throughout chapter 2. And lastly, good doctrine rejects bad doctrine, as verse 10 and 11 of chapter 3 asserts, which asserts that we should reject heretics because they are subverted and condemn their own selves. That being said, we'll spend the bulk of our time talking about how good doctrine should lead to righteous living. Let me say it again. Good doctrine should lead to righteous living. Should being the operative word. We don't always follow the sound doctrine that we've been taught. We don't always live. Every Christian is not going to live perfectly in line until Christ comes and truly gives us a new body. But we should be living righteously. And you can't live righteously without sound doctrine. So let's reread the verses, 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, let me unpack that a little. The previous 10 verses deal with how everyone, men, women, servants, should behave in light of knowing good doctrine. Primarily, verse 1 of chapter 2 commands that, instead of professing to know God while denying Him with our works, we should instead speak the things that become sound doctrine. Right? Teach people what you've heard. Teach people what the Bible says. That's how we encourage good behavior. We don't just tiff everyone. Don't curse. I don't like cursing. And I do that a lot in my life. But we teach. We're talking today, Danny, about what do I say to people when I don't know enough? You know more than 95% of the world. You teach them sound doctrine. You explain to them why that's wrong. Paul spends the next 9 verses describing the fruit that sound doctrine produces in these different groups. Aged men, mature women, young men, young women, and servants. So before we continue, what is sound doctrine? Because of time constraints, let me say what sound doctrine is not. It is not Jewish fables, as Paul explains in verse 14 of chapter 1. So real quick, that may be something archaic for some people. But if you read the book of Hebrews, it starts off by talking about how Jesus is not just an angel. That he is greater than the angels. You guys familiar with that? He's greater than the angels. Because there was a belief at that time that, like now, that he was just angel or just a little bit higher angel. And the Jewish people revered angels. Just like we do now, touched by an angel. Angel this. We have angel, a good angel and a bad angel on our wings. And angels are this great thing. They also did that. So they had these Jewish fables. They had these mystical things that they believed in that were contrary from the Bible. But they mixed it in with the Bible. And so it was what happened with Abraham, what happened with Moses. And then it was these mystical things that also were believed in oral tradition. All right, so he's saying don't follow that. Right? That's not sound doctrine. It can be helpful, just like we can study the history of the time during Paul's time, but it's not, just because they did that at that time doesn't necessarily make it right or wrong. It's what's in the Bible, what's sound doctrine. All right, lost myself here. It is not the commandments of men that turn one from the truth, right? Jesus combated the Pharisees by saying, don't do what they say in terms of Scripture says, but don't do what they do. He rebukes them by saying, you're following the commandments of men. You're saying not to honor your mother, and you made up a new commandment to do something else. We told you about the Sabbath, and you make up these 10,000 steps you have to walk, or you can't walk on that day. You're adding in commandments. Don't do that. And it's not the commandments of men that what turns one from the truth, right? So there's something that's true and truth, and there's some things that are not true or contrary to. So sound doctrine is not. So sound doctrine is truth. It is God-breathed, and it is not from men. It is the commandments from God. It is the Bible unfiltered and God's word uncorrupted by greed, hidden sin, or fleshly desires. Let's dwell on that for a moment, right? Sound doctrine is the Bible. Sound doctrine is the life of Christ, how he lived it, what he said, how he behaved, how he dealt with what was not sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the epistles like Titus, like Hebrews, like the book of Hebrews, like Colossians, like 1 Corinthians. Sound doctrine is the Old Testament. Sound doctrine is what God says, what God's impression of the world, what God's view of the world is. That's sound doctrine. All right, so let's be very clear. It's not just what a famous pastor says or what the person you like says, but what the Bible says. Okay? So once again, good doctrine. Doctrine means teaching, if I didn't ever explain that. Doctrine means teaching. Good teaching leads to good behavior. Solid teaching leads to good behavior. And all of the good fruit that is described in the previous 9 verses. That comes up to verse 11. So verse 11 talks about the grace of God that brings salvation. So what is the grace of God? Well, we don't even have to leave the book of Titus. Because verse 13 says that the grace of God is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what does he bring? He brings salvation. And did he do it secretly, only revealing to a select few? No, he appeared unto all men. So let's be careful here to explain what is being said in these verses. First, we have to recognize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have fallen short of God's standard. And even more blunt, where we were all at war with God. Each and every one of us, from the time of our foreparents, Adam and Eve, were surely on our way to hell for our cosmic treason. But Jesus came to earth as a man, born as a virgin without sin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, and took our rightful punishment onto himself. Think about that. He took our rightful punishment onto himself. And thus he brought salvation. And although he came out in the open and was known by all men, he was not accepted by all men. 1 John talks about that, how he's the light in the darkness, how he came as a light, and people rejecting him. Okay? So, be careful not to read that saying, well, it's all men and this Arminian view of we, you know, he brought the car to the dealership and he left it by, you know, and the keys are in there and you just got to open the door. Not that. It's presented to all men. It wasn't in secret. And what we're going to, I hope you get from this idea that the good doctrine we're learning is not just a philosophical thing that we keep to ourselves, but something that we live out daily. Because Christ didn't hide himself. He presented himself, and everyone can see and everyone can do that. We also, as Christians, should do that. So in the context, verse 11 is stating that Jesus came to earth and brought salvation to believers. And then in verse 12, he begins by saying, he teaches us. Well, how does he teach us? By his words. Right? The things that he said. Like on the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, blessed is the man that walk... No, that's Psalms 1. When he said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. When he says, your righteousness would have to exceed those of the Pharisees. Right? Those are his words. Those are his teachings. He's talking about no man can follow me and then look back. Right? He talks about the prodigal son and the lost son, and those are his teachings. All right? He's taught us through his words, through the things that he said, through the ways that he's revealed what the Old Testament meant. And what he did throughout his life. So the Gospels, how the Gospel present, he teaches us by saying, well, Jesus, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When they stoned him and whipped him, he didn't respond in kind. He actually said, God, they don't know what they do. Right? He prayed for them. Right? So he taught us with his life and with his words. Verse 12 continues, he teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Once again, through his life. A servant is not like his master. I'm paraphrasing, he should be grateful to be like him. Jesus did it. Why are we doing the opposite of what he did? But I believe that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 28, I'm just going to read it, and it kind of explains this a lot better than I ever possibly could. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify unto the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. If you've been freed, if you've seen the truth, if you're no longer in darkness and in your light, why are you going to walk like you're still in darkness, right? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So a sign that you're not saved is how you live. Verse 19, who being fat, past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, which is unbridled lust, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Right? I love the buts in the Bible. But ye have not so learned Christ. This is how they behave. This is how you should behave. Verse 21. If so be that you have heard him. If you have heard him. How can you say you know him and that you're behaving that way, right? Chris, you talked about he's saying the right things and then you see him doing something else and you're like, well, what's going on, right? And have been taught by him. Once again, how did he teach? Through the words. He taught, remember this is Ephesians, this is their letter, right? Christ is gone already. He's ascended. And he's saying, and he's talking to people who may not have even met Christ. And he said, and have been taught by him. So when you spread the gospel, you're teaching what he says. You've been, because it's not you. It's what I'm talking to you now. It's not me. It's Christ. And have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the former way of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and holiness. So your newness in life, that new man, right, is alien to that old life. Verse 25, wherefore, which is alien to that thing. So, good, sound doctrine leads to righteous living. That's what that's saying. You can't have both. Well, he said you can't have God, you can't love God and love mammon. But what is, what's the word? What is the ungodliness and worldly lust? It's going to tell you. Verse 25. Wherefore, what? Putting away lying. Yes, just lying. It's a little white lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If we know we're connected to God, if we understand the truth of the Bible, how then can we lie to our brothers? And if God appeared to all men and was the same before all men, then how can we then say, oh, he's not saved, whatever, I'm going to treat him different? No, we should be telling the truth because we're all members of one another. It just so happens that God saved us. We don't know why. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Being angry. dwelling on that anger, doing something about that anger, that is sinful. That's ungodly. That is worldly lust. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. And those are just some basic things. I can go and tell you all the things you should or shouldn't do. Scripture's full of that. But the point is, you're a new man. So, he teaches us to deny godliness and worldly lust, which is lying. All the Ten Commandments, all the things that God rebukes and is against. We shouldn't be doing that. Do we do it? Yes, we still do it. But we should be striving to not do it. Okay? Because the more we know, the more sound doctrine we have, the more we're walking away from those things, the more we're struggling with that addiction, the more we're struggling with that besetting sin, the more we're struggling with whatever is going on in our lives. All right? Is that clear? Verse 13 goes on to say, while we are here on earth, living righteously and denying ungodliness, we should also be looking for the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be like the good servant who is found faithful on his master's return. Not like the ungrateful servant who beats the other servants and is found being a bad steward. Because the unasked question is, well, what's the big deal? I'm saved, I'm in. Bible teaches that we can't lose our salvation. The Bible even says we're still going to sin. Paul talks about the struggle that we're having back and forth. So what's wrong with me keeping this addiction? I'm human, right? It's human to err, you know, it's no big deal. And no, he's saying, no, you're going to be a bad steward. Because you're no longer your own, Romans 6:7 talks about. You're no longer your own. Right? You're a new man. You're representing him. You are a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave to Jesus Christ. He's bought you. He's purchased you. He owns you. And now you're representing him in the way that he never represented himself. That's the reason. Is it going to affect whether you end up in heaven or not? No. If you're saved, you're saved. But it matters how we live. How we live does not save us. Our good works does not recommend us. But our good works does detract from the person we have sworn to glorify. Verse 14 kind of goes into more and explains why. Let's read it again. Who gave himself for us. Right? So, I'm sorry. I kind of went too fast on that. Let me go back. So, verse 13 is talking about we're looking for him. Right? So, a part of it is, we're denying unworldliness, we're denying ungodliness, but we're also looking for Christ's return. And we're looking for him, right? So that's a part of sound doctrine teaching that he's coming back. We want to be found faithful. Okay? Verse 14, who gave himself for us, it explains why. Why do it beyond what I just said? Because he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all lawlessness, and purify to himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. So, okay, he gave himself. He didn't send angels. He didn't send another Moses. He sent himself. He died. He bled. He was on there being punished. He was the one being ridiculed. He gave himself. If he gave himself, how can we then look and say, it's no big deal. I can live however I want. I'm saved. I'm good. He paid it. You got to understand that he's still paying it. He gave himself. Why? Why live righteously? Good doctrine is going to tell you it's because he gave himself. So, and also, if he gave himself, if he redeemed us, bought us, we were in the stocks, and they were going to chop our head off, and he says, no, I vouched for that guy. After that, you can't live the same way. You can't. The things that got you to that position, you can't continue. Why would you go back? That tells me that you didn't learn anything. And also, he didn't save us to our own devices. He said, you're going to follow me now. Right? You hear he goes to Matthew and he says, follow me. And Matthew drops everything and follows him. That's a command. Follow me. He said, go out and preach the word. That's a command. You got to do it. We're no longer our own. You're either slaves to the addiction and the lust, or you're slave to righteousness. And for you to kind of be in between, that tells me you don't have sound doctrine. You don't really understand what it's teaching you, because it's telling you there's no, you can't mix. There's no unequally, you can't be unequally yoked. And he all, and once again, it's, he says in here that it's a purpose is for purifying you, not just a mystical sense, but so that you can be a peculiar people, a special, a distinct people, zealous for good works. The Jewish people in the Old Testament were supposed to be that, and they never were. And so he came and gave himself so that he could create that special people that the Jews could never fulfill because they were doing it from their own humanistic self. And so every day that you detract from that, you're saying, Christ, it isn't finished. This newness you've given me, it's nice and it's wonderful, but I still want to do these old things I used to do because it was really nicer then. You're like the people, the Jews who he took out of Egypt, and a couple days later, they're talking about, why did you take out of Egypt? There's no food. You know, you took us from the land of Egypt to come here to die. That's how you're behaving if you behave that way now. In 1 Peter, it talks about the royal priesthood. We're called to something. We're not just saved from something. We're saved from something and brought somewhere else. We're called to something. So I'm imploring you guys today to say that you're not just saved so we can go to church and we can sing songs and we can have fellowship, but we're saved to be something else. Not of our own works, as the rest of Titus talks about, but by the washing, by his washing of us. I don't believe I can really do justice to this, so I will read selectively from John chapter 17, verse 1 through 17. And I hope this will illustrate and tie this in a bow, so you guys can really see what's going on. These words, this is verse 1, spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, remember, this is where he is, this is the night before he gets crucified. He knows what's going to happen. It talks about him crying blood, saying, if this cup can pass, let it pass. But not my will, Lord, your will. And so he does this long prayer, one of the most famous prayers in the Bible. And he says, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also be glorified in thee. If he left it there, great prayer. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God. Doctrine, 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 teaching, sound doctrine. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou with me thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men. He's saying all the things that he's done in God's name. Verse 7. Hold on. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. What? He's taught them. Sound doctrine. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me, right? They believe. I've taught them what you told me to tell them. I've modeled what you told me to model for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. And all are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Right? He is glorified in us. So we're sinners. We're dirty rags. But he's glorified in us. Verse 11, and this is applicable to us, right? And now I am no more in the world. But these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So we're one with him. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And now I come to thee, and I have given them thy word, I've taught them. And the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, and even I, as I am not this world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, this is the important part, but that thou should keepest them from evil. Well, why would he not just come, wave his hand, rapture us all, and leave everyone to their own devices? Dwell on that. Think about that. Right? I won't talk about it as much, but there's a reason why we're here. Verse 15, I pray not that, verse 16, they are not of the world. What does it mean that we're not of the world? We're here physically. He's saying we have to live righteously. The way that we're not of the world is that we don't act like they do. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so I would recommend that you read this and really understand what he's saying. He's implying a lot of things here. He's not just saying, I saved them, keep them safe, keep them hiding, don't talk about God too much, just protect them, don't punish them like you punished me. He's saying, no, they're going to get persecuted because they're living the way you said, but God, encourage them to live properly, right? Keep them from evil, the evil that's coming at them because they're living righteously. So, it's a lot of stuff here, guys. So, some application points. So, how do we live godly? And we're all men here. So, in the case of men, how do we live godly? I can give you a list. I can just, like, start listing things. From now on, when you go out, always tell the truth. You know, keep your word. Don't lie. Don't hit your wives. I mean, you know. You know what to do. But chapter 2, verse 2, and verse 6 through 8 kind of gives a little snapshot of what that means, what it means to live righteously. So we'll just go over that real quickly, and hopefully it's something you guys could embody in life. Verse 2 says that the aged men be sober, which means circumspect, not drunk, clear-headed. Right? You have sound doctrine, you're able to see good and evil. You're able to see that having 5 girlfriends is wrong. Honor your wife. Be with one wife or be unto God, right? Sound. Be clear-minded about that. You're not going to be drawn away by every attractive-looking woman that's there. You're going to be looking for someone you can honor as a wife. Or you're going to be by yourself and glorify God. It says be grave, which means honorable. Temperate, which means self-controlled. Sound in faith, in charity, which is love, and in patience, right? So you're going to be clear-headed, you're going to be honorable, you're going to be self-controlled, you're going to be sound in faith, you're going to be loving, and you're going to be patient. Well, how do you do that? Well, sound doctrine. Keep studying, keep reading, keep being amongst, be discipled by people who are more mature in the faith than you, and these things are going to be the fruits that come out of it. So instead of me telling you behaviors you should do, these are fruits, the fruit that's going to come from sound doctrine and living a righteous life. Verse 6 through 8, young men likewise exhort, encourage, urge to be sober-minded, to be clear-headed. If you're clear-headed, you're not going to make the same foolish mistakes that people in darkness make. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptedness, gravity, which means honesty, sincerity, which means being genuine, being real, being honest through your actions rather than just words. Sound speech, which comes from what? Sound doctrine. That cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, he that doesn't believe all those things, who is not saved, who doesn't have sound doctrine, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. This goes full circle. Starts off by talking about elders. And one of the first things it says is the elder must be blameless. And we all know that an elder is not some superposition. A pastor is not a superposition and they're just exempt and they're going to be called to do something that we're not called to do. And all the things I just listed are blameless things. If you're honest, and if you're sound, and if you're sober-minded, and you're doing good works, you're blameless. Right? So it's full circle. It starts off by saying, choose men who are blameless to lead other men, to teach them to become blameless. So, sound doctrine leads to righteous living. So, read your Bibles. Pray. Consult the Bible to ask, to find out what's the right thing to do, how you should be living, what are some of the fruits that you should be exhibiting. Alright? Sound doctrine leads to righteous living. Don't spend all your time modeling after people who are successful. If you want to model yourself after someone, model it after Christ. Alright? Now, I wrote down here, when I was listening to Steve, Romans 6, we should walk in the newness of life. That's what it is, guys. You're new if you're saved. And if you're not saved, you will be made new. It's not a burden to do this. And if it's a burden to do this, you don't have sound doctrine. You don't really understand what's going on. And like Steve was saying, he had the knowledge, but he still couldn't carry it through. So I'm not saying studying and learning all the Greek and Hebrew is going to make you a great guy. But if you don't have a sound doctrine, it doesn't matter how you live. They feed each other. So if you don't know Christ, if you've been coming to church and you just like the atmosphere and it sounds good and you're really struggling, you're fighting really hard to make all this work, this is just another presentation that's giving you another list of things to do. And you don't understand it. Well, it's the reason why is that you haven't come to the end of yourself. You haven't reached a point at which you say, God, it's you and it's not me. God, I'm a sinner. God, I've done all these things. I've followed all these lists. I've tried to be honest. I've tried to follow all those things. And it's not working. Right? You're far from me. And I'm faking and I'm smiling and I'm making everyone around me think that I know what's going on, but I don't. You got to reach that point. And you got to realize that he gave himself. Because that is what your guilt, that is what your sin cost. He couldn't just send someone else. He couldn't just forgive it. It's so heinous. So I'll call on you right now to not think about all the things I'm talking about, the righteous living, and to think about what I said about Christ, his life, his sinless life, what he went through for you. And it's simple. He says, believe. Believe that you're a sinner. Believe that you can't do anything. There's no work. There's nothing that you can accomplish. There's no way that you can make it right with God. Believe that Christ came to earth as a baby, born of Eve, of a woman, without sin, and lived a sinless life. Didn't do anything. He didn't lie. He didn't tell one little white lie. He didn't do any of the things that are convicting you. And then being innocent, he went on the cross and paid your punishment. And you have to believe in him and believe in the God that sent him. Got to believe that he is God. And simply by doing that, simply by accepting that, you're going to be translated out of this darkness that I've been talking about into this newness of life. And then you can live righteously. Not every second of every moment, every day, but you can grow progressively in that. Now, if you are believers, this is not new to you, but it's something you've got to constantly remind yourself of. Romans 12:1 talks about renewing your mind in the scriptures. Right? Meditate on it, read it, knowing it. Because if you're not living this way, there's a reason why you're not living this way, because you do not have sound doctrine. Christ is not at the forefront of your mind. You're not thinking he's coming back. You're thinking you got a long time before he goes back. So you can beat the other servants. You can cut them off in traffic. You can live however you want, and you somehow tricked God or mocked God. You've just conned your way in.